Now I'd like to read a verse in 1 Corinthians, if you have your Testament. I'm going to make this the basis of what I will say tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 8. Concerning the Lord Jesus, we read, "For none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared." Now I'm just going to take a phrase here as a headline for what I will speak about, and it is five words here in 1 Corinthians 1 and 9, things which God hath prepared. So if you wanted to remember what I'm going to speak about, it's simply things which God hath prepared. Now let us read then in the Gospel by Luke, first of all, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Now this is concerning John the Baptist, and the words are spoken by Gabriel, the angel, to Zacharias concerning John. Verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Verse 16, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him," that is, before the Lord, "in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, chapter 2 of this same Gospel by Luke. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Now this third reading is in Matthew chapter 25. The first Gospel, chapter 25. And it tells us when this will take place. It's yet future. Verse 31. The Savior is the speaker. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the people, all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, even as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 41. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, the last reading that I thought about is an epistle to the Hebrews. Almost at the end of your Testament, you'll find this remarkable little book, 13 chapters, and we'll read in chapter 11, Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11. Concerning Abraham, we read at verse 10, he looked for the city which hath foundations, whose builder, or better, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them the city. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading his word. I have been very, very interested in this expression for some time in the 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. The things which God hath prepared. And I'm not going to use it in its context to the Lord's people, but I'm simply using it as a headline that you might remember what will be spoken about here tonight. Things which God hath prepared. The first thing I'm going to speak about is the most important of all as far as these meetings are concerned, and that is the salvation that we preach. And we read these lovely words of Simeon. When Christ was in his arms, he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared. So I'm going to speak a little about salvation and its preparation by God. Then in chapter 1 of the Gospel by Luke, we learn of something else that God has prepared and is preparing, and that is a people being prepared to receive that salvation. No one will ever receive the salvation apart from divine preparation. Usually the most of people that attend a gospel meeting like this are utterly indifferent to what is going on around them, and they are not concerned with the message that is being proclaimed, and no preacher can prepare them. There's only one hand that can prepare a heart to receive the Lord, and that's the hand of the blessed Holy Spirit. And so John the Baptist was sent in the power of the Holy Spirit as the forerunner of the Lord to prepare a people that would receive Christ when he would be presented on the scene, a people being prepared. Now, when a people are prepared in heart and receive that salvation that is prepared, then they start on a long journey. Sometimes it's a short journey for many of them. In fact, we read of one man in the Bible who went to heaven the day that he started. The very day of his conversion, he went to be with Christ in paradise. I'm referring to the thief on the cross. He wasn't saved an hour too soon. He went to heaven the very day that he commenced his journey. And who can tell, someone here might be nearing the end of the journey. Well, if you receive Christ, you will start a journey to the city that I was reading about. What a delightful figure that is of heaven. He hath prepared for them the city. And there is a city far beyond this veil of tears, unlike every earthly city. It's a city without crime or cemetery. It's a city without night or sorrow. There is no place like it, heaven and home. God is not ashamed to be called their God, Hebrews 11:16, for he hath prepared for them the city. And I'm going to speak about that prepared place in heaven. What a place it must be. But I read one of the most solemn passages and the most solemn utterance like that ever fell from the lips of the tender-hearted Redeemer. And in that solemn scene that is presented, this is not a parable that I read from, but it's the Lord projecting our minds forward to the day when the Son of Man will come the second time, and when he will sit upon the throne of his glory, and he will judge the nations in righteousness. And to some that will be there, they will hear him say, "Come thou blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But to the goats, those who have never been saved, he will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Oh, what a place that is. Prepared not for any person here, but prepared for Satan. And yet, while it was prepared for the devil and his angels, men and women and boys and girls are in danger of sharing that terrible place of torment prepared by God. So here we have things that God hath prepared. Now I want you to think of the first one just for a few minutes. We'll only spend a few minutes on each, not to be tedious. The first one is the salvation that we are preaching. If anyone were to ask, what is the gospel all about? The good news that we proclaim. We are setting forth the one and only way of salvation from sin, from its power, from its penalty, from its final consequences, the wrath of God. The great salvation is called in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And night by night, we are throwing out the lifeline of salvation to perishing men and women, boys and girls. The great business of the gospel preacher is the saving of souls. The business of physicians is the healing of the body. The great interest of the psychiatrist is the minds of men. The interest of the politician today is the environment in which they move. But the interest of the gospel preacher is the salvation of the soul. And I'm interested tonight, that's my business, the salvation of the souls of man for whom the Savior died. What a wonderful work that is. Now here we have one of the most touching incidents in the early life, the Blessed Lord. Simeon is waiting for Christ to come. And finally, when Mary and Joseph came for the purification of Mary for her motherhood, Simeon saw the child in the arms of Mary, and he took Jesus in his hands, in his arms. And as he looked into the face of the Blessed Lord, he said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's a wonderful word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. That is the salvation of God. You see, this salvation that we preach is not a scheme that men have invented. It's not the salvation of the church. It's not the salvation provided by any creed on earth. But it's thy salvation. We are preaching God's way of salvation and God's salvation. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared. God has prepared it. You know, in the minds of sinful men, there is the idea that they must do something. And all around us in the religions of the world, we could write over it a little word, do. Do. I have often seen people knelt down before idols praying most earnestly. And once I saw 3,000 Muslims kneeling down with their faces in the dust. In fact, today, over 600 million Muhammads have bowed with their faces in the dust towards the sacred Mecca. And they're all praying men. They believe in prayer and works. Some have given their bodies to be burned in order to be saved. Some have lived lives in monasteries shut away from the world. Others practice difficult religious tasks, fastings and performances. Even at this moment, many are fasting and praying in light of the day of his crucifixion. And yet the Bible says plainly in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Titus chapter 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Romans 4, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, to him is counted for righteousness. And yet all around us people are working and praying and waiting and going through ordinances. Why do those women cast their firstborn into the Ganges in the land of India to appease the gods, working for salvation? And in our own day, there are many working to get to heaven. Let me tell you, you'll never get to heaven by any works of your own. If God could take man to heaven by religion, then Calvary was needless. If God could save people by a life of faith, a life of good works, then Calvary need never have been. Why did Christ come into this world to be born of the Virgin and to die upon Calvary's cross? It was in order that he might provide salvation by his atoning blood. The Bible makes it clear that there is only one grounds of salvation, and that is by the death penalty being borne, either by the sinner himself in the lake of fire, or by a substitute who is adequate and able to bear the judgment for him. But there was no angel could be our substitute. Psalm 49 says, no man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Even Michael, the archangel, in charge of all the heavenly hosts, could never have made the adequate provision and could never have died a substitutionary death, for he charged his angels with folly. No man on earth could pay the price. No wonder Mrs. Alexander wrote, I was standing outside the house where she was born some time ago and thought of the beautiful hymns that she wrote. But the best known of all her hymns is that old hymn, There is a Green Hill Far Away Without the City Wall. For our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There was only one person that could open up the door of heaven for a lost world, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. And Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared. And this salvation we are preaching, it's used under the figure of a dinner in this very gospel, Matthew 22. I have prepared my dinner. Mine oxen and my fatlings are slain. Come, for all things are now ready. I was staying in a home once, and there was a lad there anxious to be saved, and he couldn't see it, couldn't understand it. And his mother called us for dinner, and when we came in and sat down, I said, you know, I wish you would go and prepare the potatoes, I said to this young fellow. Well, he said, my mother has them ready. Well, I said, why don't you go and fry the steaks? But she said, my mother has fried the steaks. Well, I said, I'll tell you what you do. Go and make some soup. I love soup. Oh, she says, he said, my mother has soup in the saucepan. The broth is ready. I said, everything is ready at this dinner. Absolutely. I said, what have you got to do? He said, take my knife and fork and enjoy it. Well, I said, that's how you get saved, you know. And he sat there, he dropped his knife and fork, and he said, can you prove it from the Bible? I said, yes, my dinner is ready. That's a figure that the Lord Jesus used of salvation. He said, my dinner is ready. Come, for all things are now ready. And you see, being saved is like sitting down to a finished dinner. All the labor has been done. And we sit down and we take it as a gift from the hand of God. Now that's what salvation is. If you want to be saved, I couldn't make it any simpler than that. And we need to be simple, lest any would miss it. Oftentimes when I go to preach, I say, now supposing I came into this gospel hall tonight and I've never heard the gospel in my life, would I understand what they're talking about? Years ago when I was a young fellow, I took a young man that I was very friendly with him before I was converted, and he had never heard the gospel in his life. And I took him along to hear a preacher, and I thought it would do him good. This preacher was a very rousing type of a preacher, a shouting kind of a preacher. And I took him along to hear this man preaching. And when we came out, I everyone likes to know how a stranger would, what he would think. And we're coming home, and I said to him, well, I said, Jack, what did you think of it? He said, I never heard so much cursing in one night in my life. He thought the man was cursing. He was so angry. And he was scolding all the people and sending them to hell. He said, I never heard as much cursing in my life. Now, he didn't get much good out of it. And I learned a big lesson. To be a successful gospel preacher, we have to come down to the level of the people and enter into their thinking. Most of the time we're preaching to those who have a vast knowledge of the Scriptures. And we preach for children that have been brought up under the sound of it. But there are in this meeting tonight those who have never heard the simple message, and being saved and getting to know your sins forgiven is a free gift from the hand of God. Absolutely nothing to do but to take the gift. I held up a $5 bill in a large children's meeting in Toronto. Wasn't hard to know their ethnic group. There were very few Scotchmen there. I'm half Scotch myself. But I held up this $5 bill and I said, listen, I'll give this $5 bill to the first one that comes up. And they all sat amazed. I said, there's no tricks in this, but the time is fast going. I'm only holding it up for 30 seconds. Who's going to come and take it? Not a one moved. And I waved it before them, they saw the Queen's head or whatever was on. I said, why don't you take it? There was a little dirty fellow there in the front.
the dirtiest little rascal in the place. It was good he did come, because I said, you see this fella here, he hasn't washed his face for a month. And his ears. His ears up. And I said, this is just a picture. I didn't like to say it in front of them all, but to me it was just a picture of a real down and out little sinner. And he came up and took the $5 bill. And do you know, he surprised me. While he was dirty, he had manners. Because most of the children have no manners today. You know, when I'm giving out dimes and quarters at children's meetings, I listen, and there's hardly one will say thank you. That little dirty fellow said, thank you very much. Here's his $5 bill. He believed my word that I would give that $5 bill to him as a free gift. That's how a person will be saved. He believed what God says, that salvation was provided by the Lord Jesus. And it's offered to me, Romans 6, the gift of God. And the revisers, they were so impressed with the word gift in the Greek text that they put the free gift. It really means the free gift of God. You see, you could get a gift that someone gave you because of something you did for them, and they wanted to show their appreciation, and they gave you a gift behind the scenes, but there was something that drew out that gift. But the free gift of God, he offers it to anyone that wants it, and anyone that needs it, and the vilest can have it, and no sinner will ever be turned away. Over Dr. Bernardo's old orphanage in London, there was a caption over the door, and it said, no orphan boy, no homeless child will ever be turned away. There are two Dr. Bernardo's boys in Ontario on the assembly that I know very well. And over the door was no orphan child, no childless boy, no homeless boy will ever be turned away. And one night there came along the Thames embankment, and a dark foggy night, two little boys, ragged and lonely, and without a place to lay their head. And they heard about Bernardo's, and they came to the door. They couldn't read what was over the door, but they stood at the door. And when the door opened, and the kindly janitor looked down at them, the doorkeeper, and saw the two ragged lads standing there, he said to one of them, have you anything? If you're homeless, if you haven't a bed, if you know where to go, you're welcome to come in. But you'll have to stay once you come through the door. You'll have to stay and be one of the family. And the first boy moved in. He had nowhere to go. He said, what about you? And from under the torn shirt, he pulled out a shilling. And he looked at the door, and then he looked at the shilling. And he said, not tonight. I'm not going in tonight. And he moved off into the fog. It's still a shilling. You know why people are not being saved in this meeting? They're still clinging to something in the world that they want, or something else that makes them feel satisfied. They're not prepared to go tonight. I can tell you the night that you will be saved is the night when you're down and when you've taken the low place and you will say, I'm a lost sinner and I need Christ. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation which thou hast prepared. Before I leave this text, I want you to notice this, that this salvation was prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of my people Israel. God's salvation is not restricted to any nationality. God's salvation is not restricted to any family. The godliest men that I have known never saw their family saved. The assembly I was in for many years, the godliest man in it, a man who wept and prayed for souls, and his wife as well, they were lovely, lovely Christians. He had one son, and that son despised all his father taught and believed. He became a medical doctor and a big practice. Wouldn't let his children come to a Sunday school. And that is when his father died, I was asked by the father to take, before he died, to take his funeral. There was a large crowd there. And this young doctor came forward to me and he said, "Mr. Gaisley," he said, "I don't want you to preach any at my father's funeral. I just want you to read a psalm and pray. I don't want any gospel preached." He said, "You're not answering." "No," I said, "I'm not answering." "Well," he said, "what are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to preach the gospel. Your father asked me." And I said, "I don't take orders from you." He was very angry. I was angry too. Two people can be angry, you know. Righteous anger. I wasn't angry, but tempered. I'm not that tempered. I'm thankful to say. Stirred up. And in that same assembly with us were young men who were brought up in absolute darkness, had never heard the story of Calvary in their lives. You know, God doesn't save in this generation because we're linked with Christians. There's no such thing taught in the Word of God as a household being saved because their parents are saved. That might surprise some of you. In this age, every single person is absolutely equal in the sight of God. There's the special privileges of being brought up under the sound of the gospel, but it doesn't put a person into a sphere where he's more likely to be saved than a person that has never heard it. God doesn't favor people because their parents were believers. In this age, he has no respect of persons, and that's something we need to preach. And I preach it everywhere, and it makes people mad sometimes. They like to think that because their father was saved and their grandfather, that they have some special line for heaven. Absolutely none. All have sinned and all are going to hell without a Savior. Equally ruined. This salvation is prepared before the face of all people. Take me to the vilest wretch in Vancouver tonight, and I can say to him, God loves you. And Calvary's bleeding lamb has made provision for your redemption. You can be saved from going down to the pit. When Spears and I preached in the tent in Calgary, the only tent he ever had, the young fellow, splendid gospel preacher he was. I remember him coming with his father when he was a child and sitting weeping on the front seat. And the first, when I said to him, you'll have meetings with me in the tent on the, up on the Canada, Trans-Canada Highway in Calgary, tears filled his eyes. He said, "Brother," he said, "I never thought when I used to listen to you and was anxious that the day would ever come that I'd be able to share with you in a gospel tent.
And one night after the meeting, a man came forward there, a real hard-looking individual, and he said to us, "Do you think God can save a murderer?"
I said, "Yes, he can. His blood can make the vilest clean." And I quote him 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin."
I didn't ask him, was he a murderer? I don't believe I'm a father confessor. When anyone comes to my meeting, I'm not interested in your background. Doesn't concern me what sins you have committed. It's none of my business. My business is to tell you on the authority of the book that there's salvation for you and you can be saved. And if you get saved, then you'll work out the problems."
The man said, "Yes," he said. "I mean when I ask, can God save a murderer, because I'm one."
I didn't ask him where he committed murder. I didn't ask him who he had murdered. But I knew by the look in his eyes he was telling me the truth. A self-confessed murderer. And I sat down with him there in Young Spears, and we read the scriptures to him, and we showed him how God's Son died on Calvary. And there's not a sin that has ever been committed by a man in a body of blood and flesh while he's in this life, before he goes into eternity, can have pardon and salvation. And I said, "As far as God is concerned, you can have it. As far as the law of Canada is concerned, you'll be responsible. It's between you and them. That's not my department. But my department is to tell you God can forgive you." Not a man on the way to hell.
But God loves him tonight.
Vilest wretch can be forgiven and have a home in heaven. The salvation is before the face of all men. No pets and favorites with God. All the same, every man's a sinner. Every person needs Christ. And for him, Christ has died and rose again the third day. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What was he looking at? He wasn't looking at the temple, at the brazen altar, at the veil. He wasn't looking at the law of Moses. His eyes were glued upon the Lord Jesus. And let me say right now that salvation is not in this hall or in the waters of baptism or in any sacrament known by man or in any religion that was ever invented by man. Salvation is neither found in religious leader or in device or creed. It's found in one person and in one place. The Lord Jesus himself and his death, burial, and glorious resurrection. And if you come and rest on Christ alone, the solid rock, you will be saved for time, for all eternity. Salvation which thou hast prepared. What is all this preaching for? To prepare the people. The ground of a man's heart is indifferent to divine things. You know, not one of us would ever have thought about God or eternity or salvation apart from God's handiwork, the Holy Spirit. Whenever we go to preach the gospel, I realize it's unlike every other thing we could lecture about. You could lecture about physics, about medicine, about 1,000 things a man can lecture about without God.
But when it comes to preaching the gospel, we rely upon an invisible hand to take some word that would be spoken, to take some sentence that would be quoted, some verse that would be thrown out, to stir up a longing in the soul of a person to have this wonderful salvation and know peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have any thought in your mind, you know what you should do tonight? You should pray to God that He'll deepen that concern in your heart, because there's millions in this world that couldn't care less about where they'll be in eternity. They have absolutely no thought about what lies before them 5 minutes after they die. And any person that's thinking about where I will be, why I am here, how I can be saved, how I can know God, if you have any thought, any desire in your heart after God, it was put there by a divine hand. People didn't live for Christ. At the time I wasn't ready for Christ, He was always ready for me. The salvation of God was always there for me, but I wasn't ready for it. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. Jesus said in John 7, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. No one will ever come until he's a sinner, a lost sinner, and he feels the emptiness of life and the barrenness of being without Christ, and he draws near to the Savior and acknowledges, I need Thee, and I need Thy salvation, and I want Thy salvation. What must I do to be saved? No one will be coercing or pushing or buttonholing. The first night I landed in the city of Hastings in the North Island of New Zealand, when my wife and I got into the house where we're staying, the man said, do you know anybody in Hastings? I said, I don't know a soul place. The only man I ever knew that lived here was Franklin Ferguson. Died many years ago. But he wrote me a letter when I was 25 years of age and invited me to Hastings to have gospel meetings. It was signed by 3 Brenner from that assembly, and he was one of them. Well, he said, the phone has been ringing here, and it's a woman's voice, and she's asking for you. And I said, I don't know anybody here. And the phone rang at that particular moment. I went out to the phone, lifted it, it's a woman's voice. And she said, my father's in heaven, and the brethren are all in heaven. And I remember, she said, when I saw your name in the paper, that they wanted you to come and preach the gospel here. And the reason was, one of the reasons, my father was anxious that I would be saved under your preaching. You are bringing you from Ireland to New Zealand to preach, and you didn't come. And then she began to sob on the telephone. And she said, I'm well on in years now. I'm not saved yet. And when I saw your name in the paper, it all came back to me. And she said, I would love to be saved. How could I get saved? I was only in the city a half an hour. And here was a soul longing to be saved, seeking out the way of salvation. And I began to tell her how the Savior left His home in heaven the stories you've known so well, and that whosoever believeth in him can have everlasting life. She was prepared by God. And longing to be saved. Is there anybody here longing to be saved?
If you were to trust Christ tonight, you would start a journey to heaven. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and for the glories I there shall behold.
To see the Savior. A wonderful thing to think that there's a real heaven.
The city that God hath prepared for them that love it. No home on earth is like it, nor can with it compare.
There'll never be a disease ever enter it. Pestilence is unknown. Tragedy never mars the glory of it. And there shall be no night there. And they need not the light of the sun by day, nor the candle by night. For the Lamb in the midst of it is the light of it. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, in that Lamb that is fairer than day. I was preaching in Ebenezer Hall in Ireland years ago. And near to it were the slums of the great city. And many a time I walked up and down those streets of poverty. And sitting on a doorstep, on a concrete step, was a little lad. And he was singing a chorus he learned in the Ebenezer Sunday School. And there was a GI from Texas walking down that street, and he heard the lad sing, "There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no sorrow there." And the man stopped and he said, "Where are they?" And the lad sang on, "In heaven above, where all is love, there'll be no sorrow there." The soldier went over to him, and he gave him a coin. He said, "Where did you learn your song?" He said, "I learned it in the upper room, in Ebenezer." And the GI walked along and he read the notice board. On Sunday night he climbed the ancient steps of that hall to hear more about the home where sorrow would never come. And as he listened to the gospel, that young fellow learned what he had never learned in Texas. That Christ had opened the door to that home where tears would never come. He was saved through the singing of a lad. "There'll be no sorrow there. In my Father's house, in heaven above where all is love, there'll be no sorrow there." This is a world of sorrow. World of tears. World of sadness. World of disappointment. A world of grief and grave. A world of birth and burial, tragedy and sadness, old age and sickness, wherever we go. I'm glad that when I was a boy of 19, I started for heaven. And the most of my life I've looked forward to being there. But sometimes in the busy service for Christ, I forgot about heaven. Always knew it was good. But at my age now, every morning when I wake, I long to be there. I long to be there. I can say truthfully, there's nothing I would desire more in my life than to be there with him, to see his face, to tell the story saved by grace. Heaven is my home. I went to a funeral years ago, There was a boy of 12, and he sat and cried. I never saw a boy so disturbed. His father's funeral. A sister sat down beside him, and she said, Johnny, don't cry. Your father's in hell. You know what that lad said? I don't believe it. He said, my father never went to buy a horse, but he talked to me for days about it. He never went to the city to see machinery, but he talked to me about the city where he was going. The boy and the father were great friends, and the father always told the boy all that was in his heart. And the boy sat and cried, and he looked up out of his tear-dimmed eyes, and he said, I never heard my father ever say he was going to heaven. Come to there. Did anyone ever hear you say that you were going to heaven? Have you got a place in that city four square? Listen, you shall say to them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Everyone in this meeting will either end up in the city or in the fire. You'll either be in the city or the fire for all eternity. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Fire is the most devastating of all things that we know. To see a house on fire is a tragedy, to see men burned to death. I was preaching in Port Talbot many, many years ago, and the brethren took me to the steelworks. And I was standing at one of those cups of molten metal. It was pouring out this molten metal. And I said to the brethren, what is hell like? What will hell be like? A brother told me as we stood there, he said there was a man dived into that molten metal the other day, committing suicide. He not only dived into a molten metal cup of burning liquid, but he dropped into hellfire. Lost. Lost forever. You know what we used to sing in Ireland when I was first saved, an old hymn. I haven't heard it for 40 years. Now the chorus went like this, dreadful thought in hell to burn. Never, never come back anymore. At the Lurgan Bible readings, an old sister took me aside and she said, Harold, when you preached in Bleary years ago, I went out into the barn. We had no electric lights, but we had hurricanes up along the barn. The cows were standing. And she said, I put my hand on top of one of those lanterns to see how long I could bear the fires of hell were preached every night. And she said, I knelt down in that barn and I asked God to save my soul from going to hell. And here she was, an old sister at the Lurgan Bible readings. And she said, those were the days when you preached those terrible, dreadful things about hell, and we seldom hear it anymore. I never shouted about hell in my life. I believe in it with all my heart, and I'm glad I'll never be there. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. God knows I'm thankful that I'll never see the fire. The torment and the fire mine eyes shall never see. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. But there's some of you here, and if you were to drop dead tonight, you'd be in it. With a profession, but no reality. You never were born again. God grant that before you sleep in your bed, you'll get to Christ tonight. Shall we pray?
Father, we bow to thank Thee for that wonderful salvation. We trust the meeting has been balanced tonight. Grace to provide salvation, and yet the danger, oh, the danger is real. We couldn't make them believe it, but we're bound to tell them that there is a place of woe. There's an awful place of woe. There's a hell where sinners go. They die unsaved. But, oh, will they come? We pray that someone may come tonight the old-fashioned way, believing that on the middle cross the Savior died for me, a sinner. And by believing I have everlasting life, heaven can be my home, that city where tears will never come. Bless Thy word then, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we sing a verse of that old hymn tonight, written by Philip Paul Bliss, Almost Persuaded Now to Believe, number 7. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, Go Spirit, go Thy way. Some more convenient day, on Thee I'll call. Verses 1 and 3, number 7.